this last part of the song. Actually, I want to make one comment, and one of our dear sisters brought this to my attention, and I actually had this in my notes, and I didn't say this. But I always want to caution and warn and remind young families that they need to demonstrate in their homes what it is that they want their children to know about them. And when I talked about how your children will know what you love and that it will guide them, I didn't mean that to be an assurance. Although I think there are some assurances. I think that God instructs parents. I think there's a lot of instructions to parents in the Scriptures to teach and to show and to love properly. But what I really wanted to say, along with the comments that I made, and I don't want to retract any of that, is that your children may make decisions that don't reflect that. And what you really need to do is have children that know exactly what it is that you love. And when your children look back and make decisions that may be contrary to that, they will say, Mom and Dad wouldn't approve of this. This is not what my mom would do. They need to know exactly who you are and what it is that you love. And you do demonstrate that in your actions and in your words and in the things that you do in your life. And so I wanted to make sure that I made that point. That doesn't retract from you, young ladies. What I said is a warning. And we need to be careful what it is that we are showing our children that we love. And if you leave this weekend with nothing else than that, that is a powerful thing. And we need to examine ourselves what we love. So the time has come now in this discussion, in this song, to move forward. The king doesn't speak again. It appears that no thought, that the discussion of anything to do with the palace is looking back at this point. Remember, we don't know how time works, but starting in verses 11 through 13 of chapter 7, come, my beloved, let us go out into the country. Let us spend our nights in the villages. Let us rise up early and go to the vineyards. Let us see whether the vine has budded and its blossoms have opened and whether the pomegranates have bloomed. There I will give you my love. And the mandrakes have given forth fragrance over our doors are the choice fruits, both new and old, which I have saved up for you, my beloved. She really mentions two things here. This passage all the way through verse 13 is really discussion of her ambitions. Whether she's actually outside of the palace at this point or she knows that she will be, she is looking forward in anticipation to a new life. And it is interesting, you know, I had a young man tell me one time who had been at Florida College studying about home and family, and he knew exactly what kind of woman he needed to marry. He said, I don't want to marry one of these girls that just grows up in the church and all she wants to do is get married and have children. I want to marry a girl with ambition. Well, you know, I had stayed at home with my children, and I thought that was interesting because I'll tell you something. You have ambitions. You have ambitions. They may not be the workplace, but you have ambitions. We have to have ambitions. Christians have ambitions. Our ambition first and foremost is to go to heaven. Because I didn't want to be a doctor or a lawyer did not mean that I did not have ambitions. I certainly did. And I'm going to tell you something. To be a good mother, you better have an ambition. Your ambition better be to get your children to heaven. And you do everything that you can to get them there and to get you there and to have a family that reflects the light of the Lord in the community. And that is what you do. And that is ambition. And her ambitions are described here. She wanted her beloved first to come to rescue her. We've talked about that. To rescue her, come, my beloved, she cried. A loving heart separated. Take me away from this. Take me away from all of this. Come and take me back. And we talked about this over and over again this weekend. That is what we want the Lord to do, to come and to take us away, to deliver us, to remove us from this present world. And we believe that will be the case. And this is the thought that surely is implied here. That once he arrived, all would be well and nothing else would matter. And the vanity of the world that surrounded her would no longer be imperative for her day-to-day life. It would be a past memory. This was her desire for him to come. Let us rise up early in the vineyards and let us see whether or not the vines budded and its blossoms have opened and whether or not the pomegranates have bloomed. There I will give you my love. The mandrakes have been given forth as fragrance. They are over our doors as choice fruits, both old and new. They had things to do, didn't they? She had plans. These are ambitions. I want you to come, and I want to go work with you. And that is what she wanted to do. She wanted to go with him through the fields and through the villages and the vineyards, places that she had been in the past, that she had labored in, that she loved before her captivity and before her king, this king took her, and plans for the future. She wanted to explain the things that perhaps Solomon could not understand. For what she wanted with this beloved was to serve and not to be served. She desired a life of labor and toil, one in which, much as Solomon looks at in the book of Ecclesiastes, they would toil together to the ends of their labors. It was a labor and a life, only to be contented with the enjoyment of each and every day, one day at a time. Just enough goodness to fill the stomach for the good night's sleep, checking the vineyards again in the morning. A life where both would care for one another appropriately and serve one another appropriately in a relationship that would fit, not that would fulfill, but not make them rich materially, nor provide gossip or interest for any other, was not filled with the finest schools or the richness of the palace. Her happy anticipation of a life she describes here must have been a puzzlement to Solomon as he wrote this song. In fact, it was much of his discussion in Ecclesiastes, like I said. This was not a good TV show that she hoped for. There wasn't enough drama for that. It wouldn't have provided gossip for the world. It was boring to those who looked at it, wasn't it? And yet Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 9:9, to live joyfully with the wife of whom you love all of your days in this, that this vain life will give you. And somebody said, well, that's just hard. That sounds like a hard life to me. But to her, it was a life of stability and sincerity, single-minded love that provided safety, joy in the simple understandings, routine services, provided just enough substance. And it was her choice. It was her choice. That was her ambition. Let me tell you something. Just because you choose something that doesn't make sense to your world does not mean you are not ambitious. Don't you let anybody tell you that, young women. Of course, I had a young man in my home, so I was really easily able to set him straight on that. This is what she wanted, and she was thrilled to consider the privilege. And I'm going to tell you something, ladies. That is what we are given in Jesus Christ, to be His disciple. We are asked to come and to serve Him. That was His discussion with His apostles. He said, there's not going to be the greatest in the kingdom and the next greatest in the kingdom. You are here to serve. And it is a privilege to do so. And that is exactly what she is saying here, that those are the blessings in life. When my son got married, Will, one of our dearest friends, in fact, I called him Uncle Harold my whole life. I had no idea he was my uncle until I was about 30 years old, somebody told me. I had no idea. I didn't know. Harold Daddy led a prayer at my son and daughter-in-law's wedding. And in his prayer, he asked God to wear them out in His service. I will tell you what you need to hope. You need to hope that when you leave this life, you are completely worn out in the service of God. It is a privilege. Do you know you are writing your funeral as you live your life? And it is love that comes from God, that we have towards God, that we have towards Jesus, the discipleship that we have, which is asked us to serve, and we do so willingly and because it is our choice to do so. And He will receive us as His bride because of so. It is what Dorcas did. She wrote her life. She wrote her funeral. So much so that they brought her back. I've always felt a little sorry for Dorcas, actually. She finally received a rest. after loving and being such a good servant. And they brought her back to make more clothes. I think, good grief, really? What a story. And she says, I will not arise to be served my breakfast in bed on the best spread table. My omelets will not be made in pans of gold. Remember? Solomon said, I don't have anything silver. That's not good enough. It was a wonderful work that she was ambitious for. All right. So let's see. Morgan, can I get number 5 up? Is it? Press it. Okay. Okay. It's just not showing in the back. So that's fine. Okay. All right. So verses 1-3 of chapter 8. Oh, that you were like a brother to me, who nursed me on my mother's knees. If I had found you outdoors, I would kiss you. No one would despise me either. I would lead you and bring you into the house of my mother, who used to instruct me. I would give you spiced wine to drink from the juice of the pomegranates. Let his left hand be under my hand and his right hand embrace me. I will tell you what this is about. These are verses about a young woman who is ready to be married. She is ready to be married. She is allowing now, as she anticipates the life they will have together, the life that they will labor in, the type of life that she wants, her choices of life, she now gets excited, and she allows herself to examine the discussion of actually being married. She wished the period of time waiting was over. Have you ever known a bride and a groom who just weren't quite ready for their wedding day? That doesn't happen. She was thrilled to think of the experience of marriage. And that is what this is about. She wanted to quit the waiting so that she could give a full and unfettered expression of love to her beloved. She wanted to lavish all the love on him without being condemned or criticized. She said, you know, if you were my brother, I would just run up and hug you. That's what I wish. When I see you, I wish you were my brother because I could run up and I could hug you. But I can't do that because of what people would think. It is inappropriate and the culture would not allow that. However, it would not be improper if he were her husband. And she longed for those days. Just real quickly, and I don't want to get bogged down in this, but young women, there are appropriate ways to act. And our culture is getting looser and looser and looser with what's appropriate, and we need to make sure that we understand that we are Christian young women who are disciples of Christ. I will tell you how you would make your... When I teach my classes on raising children, somebody else say, well, what do you say when they say, is this a sin? I'll tell you what you do. We are not here to find out our minimums. Remember when Peter came to Jesus and he said, how many times do I have to forgive? How many times? You know what he was asking for? He was asking for a curfew that you give your teenager. What time do I have to be home? Do you know I don't have to have a curfew? My bedtime is 9 o'clock. We do not live lives of minimums. We are not looking for the least amount of things we can do. And we are not examining every worldly aspect by the measurement of whether or not this is actually, could I still get into heaven and drink this wine? Could I still get into heaven and go to this dance? Could I still wear this? We are disciples of Jesus Christ, for heaven's sakes. And we live our lives like that. And this is not about a minimum. This is about a wholehearted, fully devoted love. And she behaved herself because it was right to do so. And she speaks, I will lead you, I will bring you in, we will have the privacy, we will enjoy a real relationship. And then she once again in verse 4 charges the daughters of Jerusalem, do not arouse or awaken my love until it pleases. Her final warning, this is not an appropriate love. This is the way God intended for men and women to love one another. It is appropriate and it is good and I'm excited about it. And so she should have been. And so she should have been. And that is what that is about. And then, after her last declaration of love and her last warning about the appropriateness of this love, we have some voices that I have identified as the women of Israel. I do not know. A lot of a lot of the word commentators think that this is male voices. It is someone besides the beloved and the Shulamite, and they are excited about the news. Who is this coming up in the wilderness leaning on her beloved? I think this is the marriage scene. They are getting married. The time has come. It is finally time for them to marry. In verse 5, I awakened awakened you under the apple tree. There your mother brought you forth. There she bore you and brought you forth. She had liberty and joy, and he and his friends and her friends and all that knew them were happy and excited about this. And there was rejoicing because the bride and the groom were finally together. We don't know how this happened. We don't know the events that led up to it. And, you know, sometimes when you study the Bible with people and they read this song and they say, that's really weird and it's hard and it doesn't make sense. So she's jumping from here to here. She's anticipating now all of a sudden you're putting me in a wedding. Well, that's what Disney Aladdin movie does. That's what the movie Cinderella does. That's what songs do. They take you from this scene to years later. That's what songs do. That's what dramas do. And that's what this is. She had been in the palace. We talked about it all weekend. And now she is free and she is at liberty and there is joy and there are people there and they are celebrating it. After a long and terrible and traumatic separation, they are together at last. And they don't dwell in the song about how it all happened or that. It just is. And it is a wonderful time. And I believe this verse confirms that they met each other when they were little. Shortly after they were born. And she had awakened, this word seems to be, fallen in love underneath an apple tree, perhaps playing at the knees of their mothers. And perhaps why she compares him at the beginning of the song to not an oak and not a cedar, but an apple tree. Because that is where the love was aroused and it was awakened and they fell in love. And now, the day has come. Our day will come. Our wedding feast is prepared, and our groom will come. And he will receive us. And it will be much celebrating and much joy. And that is what is being described here. Symbols of ownership are discussed in the next verses here, when it says, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love, as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave, it flames or flames as fire, a most vehement flame. Many waters can quench love, nor can the floods drown it out. If a man were to give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. Most commentators believe this is the end of the song itself, that this is the end of the song. And this really is a remarkable ending to a song, that what is discussed here is the symbols of ownership. A seal upon your heart, wear me as a ring on your hand. We understand rings completely in our culture. We wear them as signs of ownership. Historically, the seals were as symbols that one belonging to a kingdom or belonging to a family. Rings are worn even today in our culture to tell us what university somebody belongs to, or family initials are engraved on rings. A wedding ring, under normal circumstances, sends a message out. That is where we get the phrase, may I have your hand in marriage, when the groom goes to the father and asks for the hand of the bride. It symbolizes the fact that there would be a ring set upon that hand. You have to have the hand first, don't you? We get a lot of that backwards, by the way, can I just say. And so, that is what is being discussed here. It is an ownership. Love cannot be taken by death. Death, the one thing in our life that we cannot control, cannot influence, cannot design, the strongest force both physically and spiritually to be reckoned with, and the Shulamite observes that even that Even that cannot conquer love. We are told that in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, when it talks about love and what love is, and it is what endures into eternity. It speaks of jealousy. It's severe and shall. I don't know what happened. You know, Charlie and I were talking, and I mentioned this yesterday. How would she ever deny this king? Well, it appears, I don't know, she must have burned some bridges, probably. And there was no graceful exit to a love relationship. There never is, by the way. Have you ever had somebody try to break up with somebody and they keep asking you why and why? Anyway, I can't tell my story because we don't have time. But anyway, I had that happen to me. And it boiled down to me not liking dogs. But anyway. But because I couldn't explain it, you know? But anyway. She spurned the king. She had excused his flattery. She had thrown his promises back on his lap. And it seems as if there was some jealousy there. He was mad. We saw that really aggressive final pursuit of her. So this is not hard for us to know. I don't know what Solomon deals with these emotions, and as she speaks of him, it seems as if he was mad. There's many, many, there's much written about maybe this is why his harem grew to be so enormous, possibly after this young woman left him. That is an interesting thing to think about, that perhaps he said, well, okay, young Shulamite woman, look at this, 1,000 other women love me. You may not. But whatever the reason, there was something that she recognized about love and jealousy and the flame in which it is. But it cannot be destroyed. It cannot be destroyed. Many waters cannot quench flood, nor will rivers overflow it. If a man give all of the riches, natural catastrophes do not shut down love. We've talked about all the obstacles in this song. If you gave everything that you owned, it would not equal the value of love. It would be worthless. It would be despised. And surely, we go to Romans, the 8th chapter, for I am convinced that neither life nor death, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Surely that is where our mind goes when we read these verses. Surely it is. And it is exactly right. So they're speaking here of the victory that they experienced together. They finally have overcome through love. This verse is perhaps a summary of this song, like we said. Love. True and proper love. Love that we can only learn when we become spiritual in nature. True love. True love. Love is what it's all about. And it is what brought our Lord from the heavens to the earth. And it led Him to the cross. And it is what allowed God to preserve a remnant. You know, He was about to give up on those people at the end of Exodus. He said, I'm done with them. And Moses begged Him. And He said, okay, I'm going to give them a law. Through grace and mercy, He provided a way for people to know Him and to have access to Him and for us to be able to pray to Him. It is what made Mary cling to Him when she thought He was gone. And it is what makes us serve and behave and to worship. And it was what makes us treat our husbands as we should. It is what makes us be patient and kind and firm with our children and with others. It makes us comfort them and discipline them in the same day. It makes us kind to one another. It makes us care for one another when they are sad, when another is sad, and rejoice when one of our sisters has great blessings bestowed upon her. And it is what makes us teach others, showing them the way to Christ. It is what makes us look out and see that the harvest is white. And it is what makes us understand that we must single-mindedly hope for the mountain. It is why we serve. many commentators, as I said, in that the song there. And the last verses of this song are called in many places the appendixes, these closing stanzas. The trials and temptations seem to be over. And the song is taken up with the Shulamite here. The trials and temptations are gone. They are together. They are back at a place where they had first pledged their hearts together, back at home. The thought and the malice of the enemy and his jealousy and the cruelness of the grave is all gone. And they go to a higher and a holier place. A mutual love they shared as strong as death. And so we see here at the end, we have a little sister and she has no breast. What shall we do for our little sister in the day that she is spoken for? She is a wall. We will build upon her a battlement of silver. And she is a door. We will enclose her in the boards of cedar. And now we see the brothers. It is interesting. We've seen the brothers speak twice. The first time they seemed to be angry or at least frustrated with her. They had taken her out of the fields and put her into the vineyards, quite possibly to keep her away from the shepherd, at least until an appropriate time. Remember, she was young when she first had vowed herself to him. The second time is the same discussion, how they had taken her because she was too tender. It was too tender of an age. And now here again, they discuss her with respect. There seems to be some honor. These verses seem to be an outcome of the responsibility that they still have. They know that the days of estrangement should be over. Separation should no longer be necessary. It seems that the maiden, who was a child discussed by the brothers earlier, is now mature enough to marry, and they seem to have a respect for her. They note her strength of character. The Carr Ward study says it actually indicates a firmness of character here, that the brothers note that she has been in a battle, and she has been victorious. They're quite impressed that she actually has strength and security in her own person, and she is ready. They seem to understand the force and the power of her purity and her upright behavior in the pursuits of the king and in her behavior with the shepherd. The door, most would agree, represents the openness of the invitation, and now they understand that the time has come. And she is ready. She says, I am a wall and my breast like towers, and then I became his eyes as one found in peace. Our Shulamite now says, I am mighty and I am mature and I am ready, and she proclaims that she is ready. Then I was in his eyes of the beloved, and now I have found favor. What would be their criticism now? She seems to discuss in the next verses, Solomon had a vineyard of Baal-Hamon. He leased the vineyards to keepers. Everyone was to bring fruit to it, 1,000 silver coins. My vineyard is before me. You, O Solomon, may have 1,000, and thus you tend its fruit 200. This is a difficult part of verses here, actually. But I like the way that John Phillips sums it up. And I'm going to kind of rush through this a little bit because I want to get to the ending point of our lesson and of our weekend. He says that these verses say basically, a vineyard had Solomon as the owner of abundance. He put out the vineyard to the keepers. Every man was to bring in, of the fruit thereof, 1,000 silverlings. My own vineyard is before me. The 1,000 belong to thee, O Solomon, 200 to the keepers of the fruit thereof. In other words, you have all of the women, or the people, that you could ever desire. They are all yours. They are all yours. And they are many, and they are great, and they are much, but I will keep my person, mine own self, the only thing that I can control, and not partake in the harem. I will not be one of yours. I have no need. I have no need of what you offer. And after all, I have already given myself to another. And then the last two verses are an exchange between these two young people. You who dwell in the gardens and companions, listen to your voice. Let me hear it. And then she says, make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices. Our beloved now requests that she dwell a permanent residence, a permanent abide, abode is here. This word actually indicates home. It is the last request given to us in this song, this inspired words that we are given. that he has asked her to come and to come home. The witnesses are friends now here. They hear you from your very own voice, from the one that I love, that forever we will be together. That is why we take vows in front of witnesses when we are married. It is both for ourselves and for others to know that we have proclaimed our love to one another. That's what's being discussed here. This young couple will be no different. I want everyone to know I am in love with you and I will be with you forever. Wonderful day for both. Let me hear you say what I have long waited for. Let me hear your voice, he says. And she responds, make haste. It appears only here in this song. These words in Hebrew only appear here in this song. They appear 65 times in the Old Testament. And they mean a flight from enemies. You think this girl didn't know that? You think about what we've talked about this weekend. You think this wasn't what she was... This is about her, man. Make haste. Make haste. To the slopes of the wonderful spices, full and rich for the taking, come surely, hasten to me like a gazelle, full of life, full of energy, able to abound. Mountains of spices offered the final invitation. Come, come, let's get married and enjoy our life together as God intended it to be, with a proper and appropriate love. How wonderful, wonderful this song is. How wonderful it is. It is a song of all songs. It is the song of songs. What a wonderful study. Ending with the same sentiments that the book of Revelation ends with. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Our anticipation of our bridegroom. It is this song, I believe, as all Scripture is, it is an earthly story with a heavenly implication. It is for us. I wish I had studied it better before I was the age of, 45. After all, it is absolutely our human experiences with our family and our friends and the kingdom, our ability to reason through the Scriptures that allows us the spiritual experiences, thoughts, and understanding that provide the richness and peace of our lives and allows us to grow old and wise in discernment. And this book is what love is all about. Though the language and the text of the book seem complex and the ideas and the message is not. It isn't at all. It isn't at all complex. No book in the Bible can better calculate to alert us as to how strong and subtle the forces that can pull us away from God and our Savior are. There is not a better book in the Scriptures that can put you in the palace of a king who offers you everything. We lose our battle because we love something stronger than we love our Savior. And we just don't love our Savior hard enough or well enough to ward off the trials of life. It is the story that will allow us to explore our own selves, how deeply we love. Are we, as Solomon, unable at the end of our lives to understand a pure and a selfless love? Many are. Many are. Many are. Most die that way. Do we only pretend to be devoted to a Savior? Do we say, I love God more than anything, and then everything else takes precedence in our life? That's not love. That's not love. Love is what takes precedence in your life, by the way. They do not fully understand the selfishness and the devotion of one who asks them on a daily basis, to one who does not promise to provide us with the best material things. It doesn't for do you know, young people, you're not going to be promised to be popular and cool. You may not be. In fact, you probably won't be in the world's eyes. They do not understand a love that says, here am I. What can I do? How can I serve? And it's not a love about you. It is a love that this woman had for a shepherd, compelled to be single-mindedly devoted and dedicated, and it required her to sacrifice pleasures and the glories of the world. That's what she did when she left the king. And it required her to sacrifice the comforts. Do you remember when she gave the excuses not to answer the door? Sometimes we're asked to be inconvenienced in the service of the Lord, to be worn out in the service of the Lord. By the way, I want to thank you women for the potluck today. I thought about y'all last night. I've been there. I've done it a lot. It's not bad for you, but I want to tell you how very grateful I am. I am grateful. I'm grateful for you to come and sit on the pews and listen to me. I'm sure it's hard sometimes. But it's done well for me. I'm grateful. And it might cause us to sacrifice perhaps even the hardest thing, the adoration and the praises of the world. It is about the ones I love. First and foremost, my God, my husband, my children, my brothers, and my sisters. It is about those who are destitute. It is about those who do not know God. My love is about those who do not have, those who mourn, those who rejoice. The love of Christ, taught only through the spiritual exploration of myself and my own heart, then becomes about me as I define myself. For it is only I who know my heart outside of God. And it is only I who can pray for myself to know the wisdom and the love. And it is only I who can dedicate my energy and devotion to God, my Creator, and my Shepherd. Somebody else can't devote my energy to that. I do that. I choose that. That is my ambition, if I have it. And only I can love my husband enough to serve him well. And only I can love my children enough to teach them daily and to discipline them well. And only I can serve my brothers and sisters tirelessly and endlessly and lovingly and patiently and kindly. And only I can be a light, bringing others to my shepherd through my testimony and through my words. It is up to me what I choose. It is up to you. You want to know who will be in heaven? I'll tell you who will be in heaven. Whoever wants to be in heaven. We just don't have as many as we'd like to want it. You don't just appear there. It's not an accident that you get there. You must love. You must study God's Word. He has given you a book that has everything you can imagine in it for life, for discernment, for wisdom. Let me tell you something, you young women. I was never on the honor roll, never in any of my classes in high school or college did anybody say, I bet Liz has the highest grade on the test. But you know what? He has taken this unworthy young woman. He allows me to have wisdom. He allows us to have wisdom. You can choose that. You may not get to choose to be beautiful. You may not get to choose to be rich. You may not get to choose to have an easy life. But you can choose to have wisdom in Him and to love Him and to have purpose in Him. And then I will be received as a bride who has properly loved my shepherd, who has come to receive me and take me home. And I say, make haste, my beloved. In Revelation, in chapter 19, 6, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thunder, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. That is us. That is us. Making ourselves ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen and clean and bright. And he said in verse 9, right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. If you go over to chapter 22, starting in verse 12, and behold, I am coming quickly. That is our shepherd. That is our Lord. That is the one we love. And he says to us, behold, I am coming quickly. Now the Lord is with me to give to everyone according to the work, for I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they who do this commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. But outside the city are the dog and the scorners and the sexually immoral and the murderers and the adulterers and whoever loves and practices a lie. What? I thought God was love. He is love. God is love. And in that, He requires us to love. You remember we talked about God is not one who's happy with unrequited love. It is a love that He anticipates be returned to Him so that the bride is ready when the groom gets there. I've often wondered about how odd it would be for an American to go and meet a groom who she never knew. You know that happens in India, by the way. I just went to a wedding in December where they had never been alone together, the bride and the groom. Not such a bad thing, by the way. Let's go on. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify these things in the churches. I, the root, the offspring of David, and my spirit, and the spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, whoever desires, let him take of the water life freely. In verse 20, and he who testifies these things said, surely I come quickly. That is our Lord. And we say, amen. Even so. Come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come. Hey, I'm so grateful to you, ladies. And as I said to you, I was pretty tired yesterday, so I did take a nap, and I bet you didn't. And last night, as I said my prayers, I thought about you working. Because I bet a lot of you fixed food last night. And I thought about that. Because this can require a lot. But I am grateful. And I want to tell you something. You have a bridegroom who knows that you are preparing yourself and you will be ready for him. It'll be a wonderful day. And if I don't see you before, I'll see you there at the wedding feast. Wasn't that the second bell? Yeah, I thought. Uh-huh. Thank you so much.